Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Sarah Gackle on the Ministry of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes.
Have you ever seen an athlete endorse a product? So in 1954, Don McLennan, he was a basketball coach, said if athletes can endorse cigarettes and shaving cream, they can endorse the Lord Jesus Christ.
Sarah Gackle, next. Believers share the Christian faith through many different activities and outreaches, through movies and music, homeless outreaches, prison ministries, and more. And today we'll get a look inside the work of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and their ministry using sports to share the gospel and encourage spiritual growth on high school and college campuses. Sarah Gackle is a regional vice president with FCA. Here's Spencer Dahlke.
I understand that you've had actually a little bit of a history with this ministry. Tell us a little bit about your experience?
Absolutely. So I got involved with FCA in middle school. I grew up in Tennessee, and we had a group on my middle school campus. FCA met on Wednesdays after school, and I went because it was the cool thing to do. And that's where my journey with FCA started, was in the sixth grade.
I know FCA does a lot of different sports.
Yes.
What sports did you end up playing, and how long did you do it?
Yeah. So I played a lot of sports growing up. From high school and into college, I focused on volleyball, but played soccer, dabbled in basketball, which I definitely needed to walk away from. Volleyball was for sure my strength. But yeah, softball and volleyball were my loves, and focused on volleyball through college.
What brought you to FCA?
I never planned to work for FCA. I didn't even know that was a thing. Like, I didn't know people worked for FCA. You know, I knew there was some people who I saw consistently, but to say, oh yeah, that's really a ministry career opportunity, I would have never put that together. But it was in my senior year of college. I'd been involved with FCA, you know, since middle school, and really just had this burden for the people and the place of Colorado. And I couldn't shake it. You know, it's kind of like some people are passionate about Ecuador or China or whatever. For me, it was Colorado. And being a Tennessee native, I was like, what do I do with that? And after praying, I moved out here for a couple of weeks just to do an internship kind of thing, and got connected with an FCA staff person, planned to volunteer, was told about an internship program. And it was intern to hire, and the rest is history. I haven't looked back since 2012.
What does the internship program look like at FCA?
Yeah, so we have internships that are really different across the country. Depending on the local area, there may or may not even be a program. So the program I was in has since fizzled out, but it's been replaced by a couple others that are more decentralized. It was like a statewide thing here in Colorado called the Sports Ministry Institute, and it was an immersive experience of come learn how to do sports ministry with FCA. You know, we'll do, you know, 2 hours of classroom and Bible teaching, practicum experience. Organizationally, you know, we're hoping to get our arms around what do all of our internships have in common, but really they take on the flavor and the needs of each local area. Anybody who's interested, just check it out. See if there's an internship nearby. Or we have some global internships, actually. College age students, you know, students 19, 18 to 25 can participate in what we call global impact. Really cool opportunities across the world to get involved with what we do.
Can you tell us a little bit maybe about the history of Fellowship of Christian Athletes, how it got started? And maybe you've mentioned you guys are like global?
We are. So how we got started, have you ever seen an athlete endorse a product? So in 1954, Don McLennan, he was a basketball coach, said if athletes can endorse cigarettes and shaving cream, they can endorse the Lord Jesus Christ. I would call it our first dream of what's it look like to leverage the influence of a coach or an athlete for the sake of the gospel in a concrete way. He prayed about this for 7 years, which is wild. And then he finally got a meeting with Branch Rickey. He was the owner of the Pittsburgh Pirates at the time. He eventually signed Jackie Robinson. Really rich history. He had a meeting with Branch, asked for 5 minutes. I'm told it turned into 5 hours, and FCA was born. So our first camp was in 1956, right here in the Rockies.
And you were like right there.
Oh yeah, I was totally there. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That must be kind of a privilege to like serve in that area where it like all got started.
You know, there's the camp is still there. Of course, it's changed, but the site and the facilities, you know, for us, it's part of our really rich history.
The FCA's programs, how have they changed over the years?
Oh, man. What hasn't changed? Our name and the gospel hasn't changed. Originally, if I were to take us through the maturation of ministry, we started out as a camp ministry, and it was this annual summer conference. And then there was this desire for a continuation of that conversation throughout the year. So this on-campus opportunity really came by demand. People wanted more of that camp experience throughout the year. So then we launched huddles, which is a sports term for a group of people in a circle talking about something important, and then they're going to go break and run the play, right? So we call that a huddle. We just gather around the Bible to study it and then break and run the play. Huddles, I would say, on a campus, that was kind of how we organized ourselves, was campus. And along the way, we got involved with FCA-owned and run club teams. And then most recently, the campus focus remains. It's just not our borders. So we're not campus limited. We have ministry. We desire to be present and relevant and impactful really everywhere there's sport. So whether that's the four-year-old soccer league or the 80-year-old folks who consider themselves to be athletes playing pickleball on the weekends, like, we want to be present, relevant, impactful everywhere there is sport in every community across the globe, which is a huge undertaking. And I'm thankful that we have the audacity to trust God and to go after it.
Well, I'm definitely going to ask about like the huddles and the fields of faith, I guess you call them, for sure.
For sure. Yeah.
But I guess one thing I did want to ask too is, I mean, aside from the obvious, you know, FCA is gospel centered. Are there ways that FCA, like, functionally as a sports program differs from other more secular programs?
Absolutely. Our sports teams, the head coaches, we would desire for that person to be a, what we would call, a disciple maker. Yes, it is a competitive environment, but it's Christian first. And for our athletes on these teams to have a Jesus-loving head coach is a huge difference between our programs and others. Of course, the programming itself, right? We want to weave these conversations, whether it's a weekly devotional before practice or something on the road before games. We want to weave the conversation of what does it mean to love Jesus and play sports and then leverage my life to help other people experience him. That's knit in to everything that we do. And we hope we would deliver an excellent experience as well. A really great experience for parent, player, and coach.
Have you ever coached yourself?
Man, it's been a while. Volleyball was my love, as we've established. So yeah, I coached club volleyball and middle school volleyball there for a while and enjoyed that. But as time and life got more complicated, I had to walk away from that. Loved it. Loved the girls. Really sweet and hard, but at the same time, totally worth it.
I gotta ask, I know one thing that is, I mean, a balance for like any discipline, but especially for sports, I imagine, is, yeah, I guess as Christians, we can kind of think of discipleship as, you know, maybe kind of like an exercise in like gentleness and weakness. But like, I don't know that that's necessarily true. It doesn't strike me as true. How do your coaches balance, yeah, sort of the discipleship, taking care of the hearts of people, with we're going to pursue sports and we're going to do this excellently?
So I would say that's actually a bigger question, and we never graduate from this question. It's, how do I worship Jesus with all of my life? Our athletes graduate and go into the workforce. So it's the same conversation at a different point in life. This is what you do. It's not who you are, but we are to do everything wholeheartedly as unto the Lord and not to man. This sense of excellence, there's no question if we should be excellent. I would lobby the question is why. What is driving that hunger, that desire, that passion? And if it's because sport is your God, that's the wrong motivator. If it's he loved me, he gave himself up for me, and everything I touch is worship now, I'm going to bring my best every day. That is what we're after. And that translates from 18 to 24 to 36 to 45, right? Who I am is not what I do, but he loves me, gave himself for me, and I'm going to bring my very best to this each and every day. I think there is an element of meekness. There is an element of gentleness, but we also see the ferocity of the Lion of Judah. When he comes with power and authority, and he is all those things. He is the lion. He is the lamb. And we see Jesus's motivation was really knit in loving and serving his father. And that's our desire too. So yes, we want to be excellent. The question is why? And for us, we would say, yeah, because he loved me first.
Well, you got a number of these different programs that you mentioned to meet that vision for discipleship and ministry. Some of these are like your fields of faith, your huddles, some of your camps. Just to pick one, would you tell us a little bit about your huddles and what these are?
Oh my gosh. Okay. So we referenced huddles earlier. Fancy name, FCA terminology for a Bible study. And we would say a huddle is anywhere one or more coaches or athletes are gathered to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. They are in a growing relationship. That's what we desire to see. So huddles could have three people. Huddles could have a whole bunch more. Thinking of our traditional, what we call a multi-sport huddle. So imagine a high school campus, club period, before or after school, maybe at lunch hour, students gathering around pizza or donuts to hear a message, read God's word, and then discuss it amongst themselves. Our huddles are really powerful ministry tools, but they don't just happen on campus. It could be a one-on-one setting or a five-on-one setting or 10 people who are just having a conversation centered around God's word. For us, we have a discipleship process that's baked into this whole conversation. And so we want to engage people relationally and with the gospel. We want to equip them with God's word, and we want to empower them to help others do the same. And huddles are our primary tool to do that, because it has the consistency factor of weekly or biweekly that the other programs you've mentioned, they just don't have. Tons of huddles, different types of huddles. Everything we do probably has a huddle in it. It's our bread and butter.
You mentioned different campuses, different facilities that you guys use. Do you ever compete with other high school settings in public ways?
Certainly. Let's take an example of a student-led ministry on a high school campus. You've got three or four student leaders who love the Lord, have prepared to share with their peers. That right there is a witness to the community. They invite their peers. They gather around God's word. They discuss it. What does it say about God? What does it say about man? What does it say about me? They go and live their life from there. And that alone is a witness to the community. I would say the other kind of programmatic thing huddles can do as a witness to the community is fields of faith. So ironically, in the best settings, fields of faith is an expression of our huddle ministry. So we don't just want to have a fields of faith with no follow-up. Back to the whole camps thing. We want to have people in a community who want to challenge young folks. We call it the Josiah Challenge, right? Hey, read God's word. We want young people challenging young people to do that. And fields of faith, that's typically at an outdoor stadium type environment. So yeah, that would be another expression of engaging the community just beyond the high school itself.
My guest today is Sarah Gackle. She's the Regional Vice President of Fellowship of Christian Athletes in the Colorado, Utah, New Mexico area and others. Since you've mentioned it, these fields of faith, I've heard they are events that you guys put on, maybe help organize. Tell us a little bit about what these are and how do these sorts of events come together?
Fields of Faith really gives athletes that opportunity to challenge their peers to equip themselves in God's word in the community, the Josiah Challenge. How they come together in preparation for the event, local staff of FCA, volunteers, student leaders, they're empowered to really take ownership of this event. And we launch into that opportunity athlete leaders to meet with and disciple their peers after the event. It's really a community-owned thing. It's, I would say, volunteer-intensive for sure. Pull this off with one person. You know, it's a greater undertaking than that. As far as how they get off the ground, typically starts with a vision, someone catching the vision of wanting to do this, rallying some support around it, probably a team of 10 to 20 people between sound and music and testimonies and prayer team and getting after promotion in the community. That's how they come together. And the night of, I mean, it's like game day. Everyone's in their places, music playing, worship starts, students reading God's word, students sharing their testimonies, and then prayer on the field or on the court, depending on the setting. And it ends with a challenge. Hey, for 21 days, will you commit to reading God's word?
How often do you see students asking, let's put on a field of faith?
Where they've seen it, for sure, they need to hear about it. And I think that's the power of our conversation today is to say, hey, you want to make a splash in your community? Okay, first, you need to be living in community. You need a huddle first. You need to be part of a group. You can't go do this by yourself. But second, if you catch a vision for, man, what would it be like to share this message, challenge my peers? I think it starts with them catching the vision for it. that's where it really starts. Now, how often do we do these? Typically not more than once a year in a community. For us, that's October. The second Wednesday in October is kind of like our rally date for Fields of Faith. So we've had 17 of those in my region. Typically in a major city, you could have 5 or 6 because the communities are spread out. But in a smaller town, it's probably just the one.
Do you happen to know of any Fields of Faith that our listeners could explore in the Montana, Wyoming, Nevada region?
There is a way, I believe, to find a field, fieldsoffaith.com, top right-hand corner, my friends. If you click find a field, you can search by location or zip code. And if that Fields of Faith is registered, the information will be right there.
I guess while we're on this sort of topic, how can our listeners connect with, FCA and get involved?
Same thing. I would say it all starts with our local staff, right? I'm going to sound a little like State Farm. Find your local agent, you know, but like that's really it. So if you go to fca.org, on the top right-hand corner, there's a button for find my staff. And again, that's a search by zip code. So if anyone's interested in getting connected, then the very best place to start is by finding their staff.
Tell us a little bit about these camps, too. I hear that these are kind of like a larger part of the summer activities.
Summer. Nailed it. Summer. I love our camps. I want the listeners to think about it's an immersive opportunity, typically for the overnight camps. Okay. So specifically overnight, it's an immersive opportunity for athletes to come from all different walks of life to get better at their sport and to grow in their relationship with Jesus. And for a lot of athletes, they've never put those two things together. It's a powerful time for young folks who maybe have never set foot in a church to have a reason to come to a sports camp that has this Christian focus. The other thing is those athletes who are mature in their faith have an opportunity later in their life to come back and serve as camp staff. We call them huddle leaders. And the magic is in the
God uses to bring people to repentance is warnings about the wrath of God. And we will stand before our Creator very soon and give an account to Him. And if we're not washed in the blood, then we face the judgment of God. And that, to those listening, and maybe there's someone who's not a Christ follower who is listening, be warned of the wrath of God. You will give an account to the Lord. I remember one time, I remember more than one occasion where I've said that to someone, you'll stand before the Lord, and He dismissed me. He said, well, God and I have a little understanding. He thought he had this worked out understanding with God that God would reason with him on judgment day. And all those kinds of excuses and arguments will evaporate like fog in a forest fire on judgment day. They won't last at all. And so turn to Jesus. There's nothing that we might want that we imagine that we would want in a Savior that we don't find in Him.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Illinois Pastor Chris Bronze, author of The Way of Repentance, Embracing God's Gift for a Transformed Life. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Ian Duguid on the meaning of the temple in Ezekiel's vision.
Is it possible that God is going to fulfill all the promises that we see in Ezekiel 34 and 37? And central to that promise is Emmanuel, God dwelling in the midst of His people in a way that will no longer allow His presence to be defiled by the sins of His people, but instead He will come with an overwhelming holiness that will turn us from death to life. You know, that's the river that flows from the temple, brings the Dead Sea to life, just as the dry bones in Ezekiel 37 are brought to life. This is the message. You may be dead, sure, absolutely. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, but God is the God who brings life from the dead, who brings hope to the hopeless, and who brings glorious new creation to His damaged, broken old creation through the work of Christ.
That's tomorrow at the same time right here on His People. Thanks for listening. Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Dean Sykes on bringing hope to a generation struggling with identity, purpose, and the weight of mental health.
On the outside, I was terribly confident to the point of arrogant. I mean, I was the president of the Pep Club, editor of the newspaper, stage managed all the productions, heavily involved, dating lots of girls. Just, I mean, to look at it, it looked like my life was perfect. I mean, everything was great. On the inside, every day I woke up going, I got to get through today somehow.
Dean Sykes next. On today's His People, we're joined by author and speaker Dean Sykes, founder of the You Matter Movement. Since 1993, Dean has shared messages of hope with millions of students through high school assemblies, teen challenge centers, and prisons across the U.S. and abroad. His heart for helping young people find purpose and value has shaped a ministry that reaches tens of thousands every year through live events, books, and television. Today, Dean joins Sonny Kane to talk about his book, You Matter, and how understanding our God-given worth can help bring hope and healing to a generation in crisis.
Well, Dean, I want to welcome you to His People.
Thank you so much, and I'm glad to be with you today.
Well, I'd love for you to tell us a little bit about yourself and how you got started working in the trenches with teens.
Yeah, I have been now speaking with high school students since January 1st, 1993. The high school seniors that I spoke with in 93, I'm now speaking with their high school seniors.
Oh, wow.
It's become generational, and this was nothing on my radar screen. This was not where I was heading in life. I was going into politics, or at least that's what I thought. And I had a game plan, had a polling data, had people, had some resources, and we were going to run. But my life took some changes along the way, and I call them defining moments. I think we all have them in our lives. And for me, my first defining moment happened when I was 7 years old, when I became a Christian. I vividly remember the day. It was a Saturday afternoon. It was about 3:30. I know right where I was at 6404 Julie Lane, Chattanooga, Tennessee. I remember the pastor who came. I knelt down, prayed a prayer, and Jesus came into my heart. I mean, I knew something had changed. Defining moment number 2:15, I was sexually abused by a so-called Christian at a church. And 60 seconds changed the trajectory of my entire life. And I made a vow, I will never, ever tell anyone what just happened to me. And for 22 years, I didn't. Defining moment number 3, I failed PE in high school, the easiest class you'll ever take. I failed, even though I played quarterback, taught tennis, and played golf. I was plenty athletic. I wasn't going to put myself in a position to get hurt again. Mm-hmm. Defining number 4 would be at 21 years old, the defining moment in my life outside of salvation, I prayed a prayer. I'd been in church my entire life. Every time the doors were open, I was there. Not because I wanted to be there, it was just the right thing to do. Growing up in the southeastern region of the United States where there's a church on every corner, that's just what we did. But I would not have known God from Adam. I knew about him, but I didn't know him. And so one day, I was in real estate development, 21 years old, right before launching into politics, and I had everything society says makes you successful, and I was miserable. I went to this God I didn't know, and I said, if you're real, and I don't think you are, but if you are, prove it. I tell teenagers every day, don't ever ask God, the creator of the universe, to prove to you that he's real unless you're ready. And 2 weeks come and go, there was zero faith attached to my prayer. I forgot I prayed that prayer. It was a beautiful March afternoon. The sun was shining. The wind was blowing. I walked into my office, said hello to our receptionist, walked down a long hall, turned right, walked into my office, shut my door, sat down, was dialing a phone, checking on a shopping center we had just built in Beckley, West Virginia. And suddenly, all I can tell you is behind me, off to my left, I heard someone say, call mom. I swung around in my chair, saw no one, but the hair on the back of my ear knew to call my mom, and I did. And when I called her, she was attempting suicide. In that instant, I believe with everything within me, God spoke to me. And people go, well, you must be so spiritual. No, I was just that unspiritual. God had to meet me where I was. And for me, he knew I had to hear something audibly to be able to respond to something. And I remember when I was growing up, there was a lady named Dilly Jenkins, and she says, Dean, this was when I was about 10 or 11 years old, she says, Dean, I believe God's going to use you in ministry one day, and I had no idea what that meant. She said, I think my job is to help teach you the Word of God, so for every scripture you memorize, I'm giving you $10. I was like, I'm in. And so I learned a lot of scripture. Interestingly, though, the Word never returns void. Driving from my office that day to my parents' home, all those scriptures that Dilly Jenkins had taught me 11 years earlier, 10 or 11 years earlier, came out of my heart through my mouth. I began to speak the word. And I got to my parents' home, and from the outside in, their home looked fine. It was probably safe, secure, like where you and I live today. But from the inside out, my mom was dying. I have spoken with over 2.5 million people at live events, just seen multiplied hundreds of thousands of people who from the outside in appear to have it all together, but from the inside out, they're in their own private wars. That day, I beat on the door. My mom was barely alive. She fell into my arms. I picked her up. I carried her to her car. I drove her to a hospital, and as we drove, she says, "Dean, I can't be dying." And I said, "Mom, you're not going to die, but you're going to have to choose to live." And the most important word in that sentence is not live, it is choose.
Yeah.
Because the word teaches us, choose you this day who you're going to serve. I get her to a hospital. The doctors throw me against the wall, rush her to the ER. 45 minutes later, this doctor who had 4 years of college, 4 years of med school, 2 years of residency, and years of practicing medicine, walked over to my dad and I, and he said this to my dad, "Mr. Sykes, there is no medical reason whatsoever to tell you what I'm getting ready to tell you. It's a miracle of God. Your wife is alive. She's fine. Go see her." I heard miracle of God. Suddenly, I went, "You've got to be kidding me. You're real?" I mean, it floored me and freaked me out simultaneously. And my dad said, "Do you want to go see your mom?" I said, "No, sir." He goes, "I understand." I thought, "No, you don't." 2.5 hours ago, I'm minding my own business, and apparently the creator of the universe, who apparently is real, spoke to me. I heard his audible voice to call my mom, "Your wife." I did. She's literally ending her life. Get her to a hospital. This doctor just told us that he didn't save her, that God did. No, Dad,